This morning I'm going to start with a couple quotes. And the first quote I'm going to start with is a guy named Peter Marshall. And he says, "Freedom. May we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right." Freedom. Peter Marshall. "May we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please. May we think of freedom not to do, not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right." True, absolute freedom is only found in the presence of God. A.W. Tozer. We find freedom when we find God. We lose it when we lose Him. We find freedom when we find God. We lose it when we lose Him. Paul Scheer. True freedom in Christ comes when you realize you have nothing to prove to anyone. True freedom in Christ comes when you realize you have nothing to prove to anyone. Because in Christ God, God fully approves of you. If you're going to experience the joy of your freedom in Christ, you have to decide whether you'll please God or please people. If you're going to experience the joy of your freedom in God, you have to decide whether you will please God or people. Freedom, it can only come from God. Just like God is love, God is freedom. God is love, God is freedom. And God made us to be free. He made us to be free men, free women. God has made us and designed us and created us in His image. God is love, God is freedom. And in us, in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, God designed us to be free. And the question arises, in our freedom, do we choose freedom, or do we choose to become a slave of the things that this world has to offer? Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom. Why did Jesus come? For our freedom. Galatians 5:13, "You've been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters, but that doesn't mean your freedom should be used to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use freedom to what? Serve one another in love." Freedom. It's a state of being imprisoned or enslaved. It's freedom. It's a state of not being in our head, in our mind, in our soul. It's freedom. Is something God made us to be, where we're not imprisoned, we're not enslaved to anyone or anything, and we have the free choice to be who He's made us to be. Freedom. Matthew 10:28 says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." It's kind of a scary thought. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body because they can't touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. Freedom, if you think about freedom for a minute, we started this, we talked about freedom in our minds, because most of us in our minds are just wonderful mechanical pieces, devices, where thoughts and so many things, love and negativity and different things run wild and crazy in our mind. And so the very first Sunday we talked about finding freedom in our mind. Last Sunday, we're talking about freedom and love, and we know that God is love. God is love. If we want love, then we have to find God. If we want to know what love is, we have to know God to know what love is. We can't give love until we understand who is the maker of love. God is the maker of love. God is love. How can I be better at love? Get to know God better. How can I be a better person? Get to know God. Spend more time with God. God is love. And there's things in life that we find freedom in love. We find freedom in Jesus. But at other times, we understand there's things that we need freedom from. We find freedom in God. But how many of us need freedom from? And this morning, we're going to dive into a story. It's birthed from this verse right here. And honestly, to ask ourselves this morning, do we fear God or do we fear people? How many choices have we made as people, fearing what others think? When we went to school, when we go to work, we live every day of our lives. How many have made one choice, afraid of what someone else might think or say? I have to dress like this. I should talk like this. How many conversations have we been a part of because we're afraid of what other people think? No matter how many Christianese words we say when we come to church, but when we're out of church, many people still fail and cave. They cave into fear of what other people think of us. What is they going to say? If I become strong, if I become a strong man, a strong woman, and I say no to this, and I don't want to be like this anymore, what will they say? What will they do? If I stand on the word of God and do what's right, what will other people say? Would we be afraid to be labeled a Jesus freak? Years ago, DC Talk, right? Jesus freak. And how many of us can we honestly say this morning, let's be honest, every day we might make decisions based on what some person thinks. Freedom can only be found in Jesus. And as it's found in Jesus, he speaks from his word that we have to find freedom in him, but we also need to get freedom from fear. Fear dominates so many of us. True freedom in Christ comes when we realize we have nothing to prove to anyone. We have nothing to prove to anyone. You know, this morning, understanding all of us are made and designed amazing. We are designed amazing, so we don't have to leave our houses and go prove ourselves. We don't have to leave our houses and try to be something more than what we are. God already made us amazing. He already has given us a life, a purpose, and a plan. There's nothing and no one that we have to prove because God approves of you. God approves of you. Our text this morning, so we jump into our story, is 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse 7. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel. Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering, the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived, and Samuel went out to meet and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this you've done?" Saul replied, "Well, I saw my men scattering from me. You didn't arrive when you said you would. You didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said to myself, the Philistines are ready to march against us, and I haven't asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." Samuel replies, "How foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And so this morning, as we start to paint a picture of this person, this man who was a good man, he just struggled with this one thing called fear. He found himself where he was constantly in battles. They were in battles, they were out of battles. They were constantly winning, they were constantly losing. They were always fighting someone. You know, the Bible says that there's a war inside of us. There's good and there's evil. Every single person has a war inside of us where it's good and it's evil. There's this battle raging in every single one of us. Saul, he finds himself with his men in a battle that was going on for a long time. Have you ever dealt with something that seems like it's going forever? And any of us ever been in a financial situation where it seems like this is going on forever? Any of us have ever been in a family situation where it seems like this is going on forever? How many of us have ever dealt with someone or something that seems like, I just don't know if I'm winning or losing here? And this is where King Saul finds himself. He's surrounded. The enemy seems bigger. They seem stronger. And they seem all around of us. There was one problem. He was waiting for the prophet. Say to your neighbor, he's waiting for the man. He's waiting for the man. Prophet Samuel said, listen, I'm going to come. We're going to pray together. We're going to offer a sacrifice to God. But he didn't show up when he said he would. He didn't show up when he said he would. Just like maybe sometimes we've prayed and maybe someone said, God's going to answer your prayer and God's going to give you this. And it didn't arrive. The healing didn't arrive. The lotto didn't arrive when it was supposed to. The money didn't show up. The BMW didn't pull into our driveway when it was supposed to. Saul in this story, he was getting weary. He was getting tired because they kept on waiting for this guy. They kept on waiting for this man so they could pray. They waited 7 days, seven extra long days. They're waiting for the prophet. They were waiting for the priest. They were waiting for God's representative. They waited for this guy to come, to pray, to sacrifice 7 days, and still no Samuel. God is taking too long. Samuel's taking way too long. My men, they're afraid. They're slipping away. They're scattering. They're wondering in their heads and their minds. The fear is growing. Concern is getting bigger. So what did King Saul do? I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to step in and do what God is supposed to do. I'm going to handle this myself. The first time Saul made a mistake, he feared his men more than he feared God. He feared his men more than he feared God. And why did he fear his men? They were afraid to lose. If we had to go, if all of us this morning were dragged into a battle where there was shooting, there was guns, there was swords, there was tanks, there was helicopters, how many of us would be afraid to die, afraid to lose life? These men were afraid every single day. They had to watch their back because they had no idea when death could come. Saul, fearing his men more than God. What were his men thinking? What was his men feeling? Afraid. They might walk away from me. I'm afraid to lose. I might lose my men. So I'm going to step in, Saul says to himself, and I'm going to take care of this. Sometimes when God says, wait, you need to wait, you need to wait. How many of us have ever said, I can't wait no more? Saul loses everything. Why? Because he couldn't wait no more. When God wants to bless us, but he says, you need to wait for the blessing. How many of us, we can't wait anymore? How many of us need healing and we can't wait for healing anymore? I need it now. I need this now. Have we ever found ourselves in a situation where I need this right now, or I'm going to go crazy? There's one thing that I need, one thing that I must have. And if God's not doing it, maybe I need to step in and take it. It's kind of like the story of the prodigal son. There was a young man, part of a family who had a brother and a lovely dad, nice dad. He didn't want to wait till his dad died to get the money that belonged to him. So what did he say to his dad? I just want my money now. I just want my money. Dad, can you check out? Dad, can you go shoot yourself in the head so I can get all the money that belongs to me? I want it. I want it now. I want it now. You know, his excuse to Saul made when he was, he even used God. And I don't know if any of us have ever used God when we're making an excuse. What did he say to Samuel when Samuel came there? He said, the guys were losing it. People were losing it. The enemy was closing in. They were ready to attack and kill us. And he said, you know what? I haven't even stopped to pray yet. It's like how many of us are eating a meal and we realize when we got our mouth full of food, oops, I didn't thank God for my food today. How many of us have just been so hungry that we get to the dinner table, we get to the kitchen counter, and we just start shoveling in and it's like, oh, God, I'm sorry. I didn't even thank you for this yet. King Saul here in this story, His excuse to the prophet was, I needed to do this, even though you were supposed to. I had to take care of myself because I didn't trust you to get here. I even had to talk to God. And what did the prophet reply to Saul in the story? Unfortunately, you could have, your family should have been kings and kings forever. But because you fear people more than you feared God, your kingdom comes to an end. You know what's sad? Can you imagine God saying that to us? I wanted to bless you so much. I wanted to make your family this. But because you feared people more than you feared me, I have to give that blessing to somebody else. How many of us want to be blessed? It's just like in school. Many of us probably played sports in school. I don't know if you had team captains and you ever were like the last person picked. How many of us ever played handball, dodgeball? You had team captains. Someone always gets picked first, and what? Somebody always gets picked last. It's great for the person who's picked first, right? But it sucks for the person picked last. Why? Because they feel like, I'm no good. King Saul in this story, he was a man with humble beginnings. He had very little, but he was picked to be the king of Israel. He was going to be a good, great king, but he had one thing that destroyed him. One thing that was his kryptonite. You know what it was? It was fear. He couldn't get away from fear. And you know why he couldn't get away from fear? The Bible says because he actually thought little of himself. Not that he was short, he was actually the tallest man around. But inside, he had some insecurities that he couldn't get away from. There were things inside that he thought about himself that he couldn't get away from. And those insecurities and those fear, it drove him to want to be what? Liked by his men, liked by his peers. It doesn't seem so different compared to people today, because there's men or women who do things at the job because they want to be liked and approved. There's kids who do things at school with their friends. They're afraid to say no. Why? Because they want to be liked. They need friends. We need connection. So I'm going to give in. So I'm going to do this. Samuel's story and Saul's story goes on. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 says, one day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. But now listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came to Egypt. Now go completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Go and destroy everything. God says to the king, he says, listen. So he gets one strike. He did something that he wasn't supposed to. The story continues on. He has another chance. What does God ask him to do? Something, a very tough task. He wants him to go and destroy everything. He wants him to get rid of all the evil, all the people, all the animals, everything. God wants the king and the men to destroy everything. Why does God not like evil? You know what evil does? How many of us have ever planted grass and then noticed maybe months down the road, the little weed starts to pop up? And then what happens with one little weed? There's another weed that starts to pop up. The Bible says, listen, I can tell who you are by your friends. Show me your friends and I can say exactly who you are. Why does God hate evil? Because evil does things to people. God made people with what? He made us to want to have connection. He wanted us to be people who hung around people, who hang around people. We like people. We want to be connected to people. We want to have friendships, right? We want to have relationships. We want all these things. But unfortunately, sometimes when we let a little evil lurk around, let the devil hang around in his cute little dress, let the devil hang around with his little sweet lies. It sounds so good. How many of us have seen it slowly seeps in? Psalms 1:1 says, the joys of those who don't follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. The joy of those who don't follow advice of wicked, stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise, you become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Matthew 12:43, an evil spirit leaves a person and it goes into the desert, seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, I will return and find its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter that person and live there. So the person is worse off than before, and that will experience the evil of this generation. Why did God want to stop evil? Because what happens with evil? It spreads. Sin is damaging. Sin hurts us. Sin makes our minds explode and puff up with pride. It is harmful and it hurts. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from the breath of God. It separates us from the purpose and the plan of God. Sin is bad. Evil is bad. And in this story, God says to do something very hard. Get rid of all the evil. Because if you don't get rid of all the evil, it will creep in. Saul, once again, so remember, he already had one strike with God because he was afraid of his men. What happens in this story, we see. So Saul was told to destroy everything. What did he do? He killed everybody but the king. They killed all the animals except for the best animals. There was two things that the king couldn't do. He didn't kill the other king, which he was supposed to, and he didn't kill all the animals because he said that his men wanted to keep the best. It looks good, so it should be mine. It looks good. It sounds good. It feels good, so it's got to be right. Looks good. How many kids, how many adults still to this day do exactly what he did? It looks good, sounds good, so it must be okay. Must be all right. The prophet comes and he has a word with King Saul and he says, you know what? He says, rebellion, not listening to God, it's sinful as witchcraft. Stubbornness is bad as worshiping idols. And because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. How many of us know baseball? It's three strikes and you're what? Out. For this guy, guess what? It was two strikes and he was out. All the riches, all the fame, all the blessing, all protection, it's gone. Because he could not do what God asked him to do. Why could he not do it? Because he was afraid. He was the king, but he was afraid of his men. He was the king. Isn't the king the jefe, the boss, the man in charge, the guy who gets the gold palace, who gets fed grapes and bananas and fruit and filet mignon and prime rib whenever he wants? The king, is he not the guy who's the most spoiled person in his family, in the kingdom? But one thing kept creeping up over and over and over again. What was it? Fear. There's freedom only found in God. And even though freedom is only found in God, some of us, no matter how much we say we love God and know God, still need freedom from fear. Afraid to fail. Man, I'm afraid to lose. I'm afraid to lose. I'm afraid to fail. I'm afraid to look dumb. I'm afraid that my pride gets hurt. I'm afraid of people looking at me and saying, you're dumb and you're stupid. I'm afraid. And how many of us are afraid to admit that we're afraid? How many of us are afraid to admit that there's fear? I've got fear. I'm afraid of what people think. I'm afraid of what people might say. If I be this person, what will they think? What will they say? Saul does what many people do after you've made a mistake. I don't know if you've ever made a mistake. I'm sure I've made at least one in my life. Maybe you've made one mistake in your life. He did what most of us do, and that's what? Oh, well, I'm just going to fix it, and then I'm just going to try and live the best life ever. right? Maybe I don't have God's blessing anymore, so I'll just try to figure it out on my own. I got myself into the mess. I'm going to try and get myself out of the mess. I dug a hole. I'm just going to cover back up again. What can I do? The milk spilled. The paint's gone. I'm just going to do the best that I can. Oh, well, you say I can't be king anymore. You say that it's over. What do we do after we've really screwed up? I'm just going to just do whatever I guess I feel, right? 1 Samuel 16. And for this guy, unfortunately, his story keeps getting more interesting. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Says the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Some of Saul's servants said to him, "There's a tormenting spirit from God, and it's troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp, and whenever that spirit troubles you, he will play soothing music. You will soon be well again." "All right," Saul said, "find me someone who plays and bring him here." One of those servants said to Saul, "One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only is he a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment, he's also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and say, "Send me your son David, the shepherd." Jesse responded by sending David to Saul, along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Saul sent word to Jesse asking, "Please let David remain in my service. I'm very pleased with him." Whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp, and Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. For this poor king, soon after this story, you know what happens to the guy? He dies. And his sons die in battle. So he dies, his sons die in battle, and he loses. Sometimes we're so afraid to lose one little thing, but we fail to see we're going to lose way more because we're forgetting and choosing to do the wrong thing. For King Saul, when he struck out, what happened? It says God sent a tormenting spirit, depression and fear. Didn't say the devil. It says God sent a tormenting spirit, and it tormented him day and night. What was the only thing that he can find freedom when that spirit bothered him? What was the only thing that he could do to find freedom? When the Spirit of God was in young David and he played the harp, when he played godly music, when he played worship music, what happened? The Spirit instantly left. You know, ever since I became a full Christian, because I grew up, you know, partly Christian, but not all the way Christian. But when I became fully Christian, when I fully surrendered my life to God, I knew for whatever reason, and I say it all the time, and I've said it for a long, long time, music that is not for God, there are demonic spirits that will attach to you. And it is a guarantee. If you listen to music that don't glorify God, even though the beat sounds good, and even though it sounds kind of good, it has spirits. It does. Music, it is either going to draw you to God or it's going to enslave you. This man in the story, he was freed from good music. He was freed from Christian music. He was freed from worship music. And when someone had the Spirit of God in him, spirits, evil spirits, could not be around a godly man. When we become afraid of people, what other people are dealing with, you know what happens? You absorb that and take that upon yourself. When you're afraid to confront somebody, when you're afraid to tell somebody the truth, how many of you have ever heard a conversation when someone says they're struggling and I don't know what to do here? Ah, it's okay. It's okay to make a couple of mistakes. God's going to understand. God's going to forgive you. I was a knucklehead when I was a kid. You might as well be a knucklehead when you're a kid too, right? Sometimes some of us, we've endorsed sin without realizing it, trying to be encouraging, and we endorse sin. The Bible says, "Woe to any of us if you cause someone to sin." This story, this man, King Saul, man, his life was bright, young, tall, strong. He had a great future ahead of him. He was amazing. He was picked to be the very first king of Israel. But no matter how good he was, no matter how tall, strong, talented, good-looking he was, his life became a mess because he was afraid. Do we understand how important it is to deal with fear? Do we understand how important it is? Many of us, we run from fear. We hide from the things that scare us to death. We run and hide when God asks us to do certain things. We run and hide when we know we don't want to do this because we look stupid. I don't want to say this because someone, what are they going to say back to me? I don't want to be too godly. I don't want to be too Christianese, because then what's going to happen? What are people going to think? What are they going to say? And how many of us in here this morning have caved in to others without realizing it because we're afraid? Fear is a horrible thing. Everywhere we go, everything that we do, every single day, every single one of us, we will fight and face fear. Everywhere we go, every person we talk to, every group that we're around, we will face fear. How do we deal with this fear? We start to wrap up this morning. One of the verses that we started with, Apostle Paul speaking to the Galatians, he said, listen, you've been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy yourself. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. You've been called to be free. That freedom isn't for yourself. Your freedom is to serve other people in love. When God created the world, it was what? Full of darkness. And what did God do? He said, let there be light. And what did the light do? The light pushed away the darkness. But let's be honest. Many of us, and we're all smart, we all got all that. Many of us, you know what we do? We don't want to walk into a dark place and be the light, because that's too hard, right? Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Jesus was having a revival service for 3 days. People were hungry. People were tired as they listened to Jesus preach for 3 days. Sometimes we come to church and we listen to somebody preach for 45 minutes and it's just too long. It's hard, right? These people were with Jesus for 3 days listening to him preach. After 3 days, you know what happened? So they became hungry. So Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, listen, we got to find these people some food. The disciples were like, Jesus, there is no market. There's no Walmart. There's no Costco. There is no place that we could go to find enough to help these people. That's our answer to God most of the time. God, there's nothing I can do. I don't have enough. I don't have. No, 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 no. Just as the disciples said no to Jesus. Jesus, we don't have enough. So what did Jesus say? We have nothing? They said, well, it's not that we have nothing. We have, what, a couple fish and a few loaves of bread. What did Jesus do? He took very little and he fed 12,000 people. Why is it in our head sometimes we want the 12,000 instantly transformed? We want the much, we want the big. But where does God work through? He works through the little. We want to get into the bigger houses, the nicer cars and shiny cars. We want to have everything done perfect and right, the White House with the picket fence. But where does God start? He starts with the little. God, in the beginning, it was dark, and God created the light, and the light pushed away the darkness. God hasn't called us to walk around with the light, to be around the light all the time. He, as a light, he's called us to walk in what? The dark places so that we can be the light. Do we run from challenging situations? Do we run from situations where I just don't have enough? There's not enough. God is love. God is freedom. Paul goes on in Galatians and he says, so I say, Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature, it wants to do evil. It's opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces constantly fighting each other. These two forces constantly fighting each other, and you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Holy Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, fighting, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone who wants to live that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says the Holy Spirit will produce this kind of fruit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've nailed passions and desires of sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another to be jealous of one another. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passion desires of their sinful nature to the cross, crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's lead in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another to be jealous of one another. How many of us have lived in the same house or apartment for a while? How many of us know that sometimes when you move into maybe a new place or even bought a new car, after a while that new car loses its what? Its new car feeling, the new car smell. That brand, I don't know if you've ever bought a brand new car, man, it smells so nice and clean and crisp. Walk into a house that's never been lived in before, a toilet that's never been used, it's so nice and fresh. But after a while of living, what happens? Houses become broken. Cars become broken. Does God then move us from a broken situation to a perfect situation? Or does God want to use us in brokenness to make things whole? Does God want to use us in broken situation, in broken places, to make things whole? Freedom. What is freedom? Freedom is, it's a thing, a state in our mind, understanding. I'm not in prison. I'm not enslaved. There is nothing. There is no one. There's no thought. There's not one thought that I'm stuck on. There's not one thing that drives me so crazy. There's not one fear that I'm so afraid of this one thing. I'm afraid to lose it. I'm afraid to lose this one thing. I'm afraid of these people. I'm afraid. No matter sometimes how hard we try, if fear is the driver of our life. What happened to Saul? He lost everything. He lost everything. Even though he was promised a long, full life, even though he was promised to be the king forever, the Bible is true. It doesn't change. What happened with Saul, unfortunately, could happen with us. Don't let fear run and drive your life. If we allow anyone, anything, any emotion to be the driver of our life, what's going to happen? We're going to lose. God has made us to be what? Awesome and amazing people. But sometimes, no matter how awesome, amazing plans that God has for us, sometimes it doesn't work and it doesn't go through because of our choices. I don't know about you. If I knew three strikes and I'm out, then I know I got three choices. I got three chances, right? What about for this guy? How many did he have? Two. How many mistakes have we made in life? A lot more than just two. How many times have we become afraid when we shouldn't be? It's a lot more than probably two, right? And what happened? It got to a point where God said, no more. I can't bless you anymore because you keep choosing this over me. And this morning, I think many of us, we find ourselves just like Saul, whether it's fear. Paul listed a whole number of things that these selfish bodies want. Don't let anything control how you live your life, unless it's the Spirit of God. Because if you allow life to control you, if you allow other people to control you, we're going to lose everything. You're going to lose everything. Why do we have church? Why do we have moments of reading the Word of God? Do you think God wants us to come to church so we feel comfortable and happy all the time? Or maybe is there moments where God wants us a little uncomfortable so he can push us a little bit? If God tested men in the Bible, in the Old Testament, do you think that God still tests us today? Do we come to church for our own comfort, or do we come to church for God? Do we come to church because everything is perfect, or we come to honor God regardless? Do we come to church because we get everything that we want, or we come to church because we know that we should give everything we have? Sometimes in life, our heads, our minds, our hearts, they get confused. Sometimes our thoughts get mixed up of where we should be and what we should do and who I am. God worked through the little. God worked through the broken places and the broken pieces. God took darkness and he created light. God hasn't made us so that we have perfect situations everywhere we go, but he's made us to be a light so that we walk into dark places and it changes everything. But it will never, ever happen if we're afraid. Are you afraid this morning? Are you afraid? Do you have fear in your heart and mind and soul? Fear is a killer. It's got a lot of dubs. Fear will destroy you. And this morning, I think many of us have already had destroying moments because we've been more afraid of others than we've been of God. What did Jesus say? You got to stop fearing men. Yes, men, women, they can hurt you. And they do, and they already have. All the time. He said, what? Only fear God. Only fear God. If there's anything or anyone that you're afraid of this morning, we need to repent. We need to say, God, forgive me for being afraid of this. If it's money, if it's loss of money, if it's life and the loss of life, if it's to be made fun of and laughed at and rejected, if it's afraid to be lonely, if it's afraid to face this situation, maybe if it's even afraid to be knowing who and what you've made us to be, God, we're afraid to step out. God, forgive me of this fear. God, I repent and say, God, I'm sorry I've been afraid. God, I'll choose to turn from this fear and turn towards the light. Help me not to be afraid. God, Holy Spirit, give me the courage and the boldness to not be afraid anymore. Holy Spirit, produce in me power, courage, anointing. Holy Spirit, stir inside of me the things of God that do great things. Holy Spirit, help me to hear your voice above the voice of everybody else. God said he sent his son here, Jesus, to die on the cross, to forgive us and cleanse all of our sins. When Jesus left, he said, now take in the Holy Spirit, breathe in the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Paul said in Romans, that power, that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it will be in you as you allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of you. Paul said, allow the Holy Spirit to what? Produce in you. Paul said to the Galatians, there's a war, there's a battle, and we get caught in the battle sometimes, trying to do it on our own. We don't ever have to do it alone. God's Holy Spirit's here to help you fight every single day, to be strong, to be courageous, to be the man, to be the woman, to be the boy, to be the girl that God made us to be everywhere we go. Not afraid. God, help me not to be afraid. There's freedom from fear. Just got to choose God. Got to choose the Holy Spirit.